Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. A lot of you know we're trying to preach through the book of Luke on Sunday morning. We're not this far. We're jumping ahead. But I wanted to read the account in Luke. We're going to read the whole chapter. The entire chapter takes place on the very first Easter, the very first Sunday when Christ rose from the dead. And so you're going to see the events began very early in the morning and it ends back at evening. And if you have your Bibles there, let's back up a few verses in chapter 23. Let's begin in verse 52 of 23. Luke 23, verse 52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Now, he's been the main figure in all these things. He knows exactly what things. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you're here today and you're just a visitor, or maybe you've been here a few times, and you're not really sure if this is true, fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest proofs that this Bible is true. I mean, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's going all the way back to Moses, first 5 books of your Old Testament, in the prophets, in the Psalms. It's loaded with specific prophecies that Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that no bone of Jesus would be broken, that they would cast lots for his garment. Like, how could all of those things happen? And those are things Jesus couldn't control. How could all that happen? I mean, someone did the probability. It was something like 94 zeros after it. Basically impossible for one person to make all that happen unless Jesus is who he said he was. So Jesus starts telling him all the prophecies. And he said, "Do you remember this prophecy? Do you remember that prophecy? Look at how it's been fulfilled." Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. How long a walk is that again? 7 miles. They're now doing 14 miles in one day. I don't know how many of you, when's the last time you just put 14 miles on the treadmill? That's longer than kilometers, by the way, all right? So this is a big hike. But they're so excited that they couldn't have slept anyway. So they take the 7 mile hike back. They return to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. They've been hanging out all day. They've been hanging out, and the first they get these crazy news from women that they just absolutely don't believe. Peter and John run to the tomb. They find it empty, and they're going, I don't know what's going on, but he's not there. You know, that's true. And they're still hanging out, and now these guys come back. And notice what they say. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Now remember, these two guys were in the first group that the women came to. So these two guys were in the first group with the 11. They hear these women say, he's risen. They don't believe it. It's crazy. Why do they believe now? Now they've seen Jesus for themselves. And they run 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they're going, you know that crazy story we heard this morning? It's true. It's unbelievable. We just saw him. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And you can imagine why verse 37 would be true. They were terrified and frightened. He didn't walk through a door. All of a sudden he's in the middle standing there and he goes, hey guys, peace to you. And they're in shock. And they are convinced this is not real. It says in verse 37, they supposed that they'd seen a spirit. I mean, in their minds, they're going, this can't be Christ. Did we have some bad pizza tonight? What happened? I mean, they're just, something's wrong. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? By the way, isn't that the heart of so many of us as Christians? We don't trust God. We're not convinced God can really fix my problems. We're not convinced God really cares about me. We're not convinced he can really help me. And we doubt God all the time. So don't pick on these guys. We're just like them. And Jesus says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Now, this is true about your glorified body. Your glorified body will be a body, and it will be touchable, and you'll be able to eat and drink. You know, in heaven, their Bible says there's a tree that gives fruit, different fruit. There's a river of water in heaven. You'll be able to drink, not because you need it. Wouldn't that be great to eat and not worry about calories? I can't wait for heaven. But you're going to be able to do that, but you're also going to be able to be standing somewhere and instantly gone. It's going to be a pretty cool body that you're going to get. By the way, make sure that you're going to heaven. There is a resurrection. That's the whole point of the message this morning. There is a resurrection. So make sure that when it happens, you're resurrected unto life, not resurrected into condemnation. Every single one of us in this room this morning is immortal. Every one of us, you who you are this morning, will never die. But your existence in this life compared to eternity is so small. God says your life on this planet is like a breath on a cold day. You go out on a cold day and go, oh, and as fast as that breath dissipates, God says that's your life on this planet. But in all of eternity, it never ends, either in heaven or in hell. And God says there's a resurrection. You got to decide this morning if what we're reading is true. And if it is true, then you got to decide, what are you going to do with this truth? But I want to tell you, the disciples, though they've been told many times what's going to happen, though they've already had people come and tell them, we saw Jesus, and now Jesus is standing right in the middle of them, they're still not believing. And Jesus is saying, guys, it's me. Look at my hands, look at my feet. Come hold me, come touch me. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. What would they have seen? nail prints, right? They would have seen the nail prints in his hands. We know that from Revelation. When it goes out, who's worthy to open the book? Jesus Christ comes out and there's nail prints. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Did he do that because he was famished? No, he did that because dead people don't eat and drink. He's making a point. I'm alive. He's not eating and drinking because he's about to perish from hunger. He's making a point. I'm alive. I'm real. Look, I'm eating. I'm drinking. I mean, have you ever had something, have you ever heard that statement, it's just too good to be true? That's how these disciples feel. I mean, they love Jesus Christ. Peter's denied him three times, and Peter feels terrible about it. And they all ran away that night. None of them died with him. Those were thieves on either side of Jesus Christ when he was crucified, not disciples. And they're absolutely heartbroken that their Savior has been killed. And here he is alive, standing right in the midst of them. And I mean, they want to believe it, but it's too good to be true. You mean there really is another life after this life? I mean, Jesus, is this really you? Like the Jesus we knew 3 days ago, this is you? And Jesus says, yes, touch me. Let me have something to eat. Let me drink something. There's another life after this life. Why, a few weeks ago, when those people stormed that college and they didn't kill the Muslims, but they killed the Christians, why did Christians admit that? Would you admit that this morning? If there's another life, you would. Go ahead and kill me. I'm going to wake up in heaven. I'm not going to deny my Lord. I'm not going to say there isn't a Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say there isn't a God. Because you know what? I love him so much, and if you kill me, I'll just be with him. Some of you remember the very first famous high school shooting, the Columbine shooting in Colorado. I was a youth pastor at the time. Two teenage boys, dressed in all black, went in and for the first time in a massive way, went in and started shooting their fellow students. They came to a girl named Carrie. They knew Carrie. They went to this high school, and they knew Carrie had a testimony. And they came up to Carrie and pointed a gun at her head and said, "Are you going to tell us that you're a Christian?" And Carrie said, "Yes, I am." And they shot her and killed her. Carrie knew they were going to do that because they'd already killed people at this point. Why was she honest? Because Carrie knew there's a resurrection. There's another life after this life. And Carrie's testimony was used to reach hundreds and perhaps thousands of teenagers. And you know why you and I should live our life for Christ? There's another life after this life. No, there's no sacrifice you're going to make for God in this life that will compare to how great heaven will be. And God's saying, hey, don't forget, this life is a breath compared to eternity. There's another life after this life. And the disciples, they wanted to believe it, but it was just too good to be true. I mean, we just saw you crucified, Jesus. This is really you? You mean that death isn't the end? I mean, a lot of you know I've told my family, I plan to die at Meadowlands. That doesn't look like that's going to happen unless I'm visiting and I have a heart attack here. But I always said if I died at Meadowlands, because of all of our relationships, I said I want an open casket and I want a fork in my hand. And when people walk by and they say, what in the world is that fork in his hand? Have you ever been at someone's house and you finish the meal and they say, save your fork? What does that mean? There's dessert. Now, not everyone gives you dessert, but sometimes when you go to someone's house, there's dessert. And when they finish the meal, they say, hey, save your fork. There's dessert. And I don't know how you feel about dessert, but that's the best part in my mind. And when you walk by my casket, if I had planned to die here, and you saw that fork, a lot of you have heard me tell this story several times in the past, would laugh, I hoped. And I hope you'd also smile and go, hey, it's just another way Pastor Jim is telling us the best is yet ahead. And you know what? Because there's a resurrection, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter how difficult it is, the future is always better. I was talking to my parents. My sister has taken a turn for the worse and probably won't make it in the next couple months. But you know what? She's going to heaven. And I'm going to walk with her again. I haven't seen her walk in years. And we're going to talk, and she's going to be completely fine. You know why? Because there's a resurrection. And I want to tell you, it is hard to believe. It's that good, it's hard to believe. But I want to tell you, praise God that there's a resurrection. And he said to them in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things might be fulfilled, which is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." What's he saying? He's saying the same thing that the angel said to the women. Remember. Guys, remember how many times did I tell you I was going to do this? God, how many times did I teach you from the scriptures? Guys, I'm just doing what I told you I was going to do. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, including Canada, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Of course, you know that when this was written, Canada wasn't a nation yet, but it does apply. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And that was the first Easter. What a day. And we get to come today to remember what our faith is really based on. If this is not true, the Bible even says, if this is not true, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Boy, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to go to heaven. I mean, there's so many awesome things about heaven. The Bible says there's no crying. Wouldn't it be nice to never cry again? There's no sorrow. There's no pain. I mean, have you noticed that the older you get, something always hurts? It moves around, but something always hurts. You say you get to heaven, it's nothing going to hurt anymore. No separation. I don't know about you, but you never have enough time to spend with your friends. And the Bible says when you get to heaven, you have all eternity. You're never going to run out of time. You're going to have lots of time to be together. But that's only true if Christ really rose from the dead. And that's why I titled the message, "Hallelujah, Christ Arose." Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you bless our time in your word. I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in history. It's central to God's redemptive plan and foundation of the gospel. The resurrection is the essential truth apart from which there is no Christianity. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your finger in Luke. We'll keep coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. The Bible says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Praise God that it is not futile. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he affirmed that he had indeed borne our sins in his own body on the cross. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Take your Bible and go over to Romans chapter 4. The Bible tells us that when Christ paid for our sins on the cross, he satisfied God's justice. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." I can't die for you. I'm a sinner like you are. You can't die for me. You're a sinner like I am. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took all of our sin. And God's wrath was poured out on his Son because of our sin. That's why Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I love the last saying from the cross. Remember the last thing? "It is finished. I paid for your sin. And that's why I would challenge everyone in this room, it's foolish to go through life without Christ, but we all do it. We all get so busy, and you know, I think busyness, God wants time with us and we're too busy. And I would challenge you that spending time with God will save you time. It'll save your heartache. I remember the servant, Abraham says to the servant, I want you to go and find a wife. And he says, what if I can't find a wife? And he says, as long as you look, that's okay. So he goes into the town. You know, it's a long journey. He gets to the town. And instead of doing what most guys would do, you know, let's put up, you know, posters. Let's really come up with a strategic plan. We're going to make this happen. You know what he does? He prays. He says, God, I need to find this girl. I don't know how I'm going to find her. And God, you know, I sure like it if there's a girl like this in this town, then let her be the girl that will water all of my camels and give me something to drink. And the Bible says while he's praying, she taps him on the shoulder. And she says, hey, could I give you something to drink and water all your camels? And I love what the Bible says. He wondered if God had prospered him. It's too good to be true. I mean, God can't really answer that prayer. I haven't said amen yet. I mean, I'm not done yet. God, can you answer it that quick? And you know what we do? We rush and race and scratch and try and make it all happen. And if we would just put God in our life, you'd be surprised what a difference it would make. And God comes to us and he says, I make the difference because I am who I said I am. I am the God, and I've paid for your sin on the cross. Death does not end human existence. Death is merely the doorway into eternity through which all must pass. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 5, verse 28. If you haven't learned this yet, let me tell you, you will get things done quicker and better with God than you'll ever do it on your own. Jonah would have gotten to Nineveh faster and in better shape if he had done it God's way. I mean, you could just go all through Scripture and this is the whole point. If this is true, if the resurrection is true, then live your life for eternity. Don't waste the breath of life you have. I mean, you talk to people in their 70s and their 80s and ask them how fast life goes by. You know, people, the older they get, you know what they say? Time speeds up. And when you're a kid, it's like time drags by. You'll never be 16. You'll never be 21. Once you get past 40 and 50 and 60, it's just like, man, when is it going to slow down? And God says, you just have this brief breath. Live it for eternity. There's a resurrection. There's another life after this life. John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Peter testified of the resurrection. Go back to Acts chapter 10. Remember Peter? The night that Jesus is crucified, he denies the Lord three times. The third time, the Bible tells us he curses and swears. They come up to say, hey, you're one of his disciples. I'm pretty sure I saw you with him, didn't I? Peter says, no, not me. I know who you're talking about. Wasn't me. A second time, another said, boy, you talk like one of his disciples. I'm pretty sure you're with Jesus Christ. Nope, not me. The third time, someone comes, I'm convinced you are one of his disciples. I know you are. And Peter curses and swears and says, I've never met him. But he was close enough to make eye contact. And the Bible says he and Jesus made eye contact. And right when that happened, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said, that three times before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And the first time Peter heard that, he said, that's impossible. I'll die with you before I'll deny you. But when it came down to it, he denied Jesus Christ. But later in his life, they came to Peter and said, you either deny this or we're going to kill you. And Peter said, you're going to have to kill me. And they said, well, we're going to crucify you. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Would you crucify me upside down? That would be legs extended at top, arms crossed below. And that's how they crucified Peter. I want to challenge you, that makes no sense unless there was a resurrection. If Peter wouldn't die for Jesus the night he was crucified, why would he die like that later? And Peter tells you, Peter writes here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I don't know if I said Acts 20, I might have. Acts 10 is what I meant to say. Acts 10, verse 38. Peter speaking, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that as he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Peter says, I was there. I saw him after he was killed. I ate with him. I drank with him. There's another life after this life. And when they came to Peter and said, you either deny that or we'll kill you, Peter said, well, go ahead and kill me. There's another life. Let's come back very quickly to Luke 24. First of all, we see the empty tomb. It happened on the first day of the week, if you're here in Luke chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. That Saturday that Jesus' body was in the tomb was the last official Sabbath. The church meets on Sunday in an hour in honor and remembrance of the Lord's resurrection. Keep your finger in Luke, but go over to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The Bible says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You think I preach long. How would you like to be hearing Paul? But why are they meeting on the first day of the week, the resurrection? Do you realize that every Sunday should be a reminder of the resurrection? Every time, why do we come to church on a Sunday? It's because of the resurrection. He rose on the first day of the week. And every Sunday that you come, it should be just one little reminder. Why did I come on a Sunday? Why not Saturday? Why not Monday? We come on Sunday because that's when the resurrection took place. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 16:2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Why was it on the Sunday? Because that's when Christ rose from the dead. You know, we use the term, this is the Lord's day. And I think Sunday is important. I think Sunday should be a day that as much as possible, you try and come to church. As much as possible, you don't stay home and watch TV or sleep in. Although, if you can sleep past 11 o'clock, you're a young person. Most old people can't do that. Say, well, I'm going to be up anyway. You know, let me encourage you. Make Sunday a day when you come to church and worship God. Why? Because that's when he rose from the dead. Come back, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Evidently, the women set out just before dawn while it was still dark, like many of us who came to the 6:30 service. And it was so great, you know, just a little light in the sky, but the sun isn't up yet. And as you drive, and then by the time that we were finished with the sunrise service, the light streaming through these three windows on the back wall. And that would have been exactly the time that they arrive at the tomb. But we came this morning to celebrate. They did not. They didn't know that Christ was going to rise from the dead. And the guard was placed on the Sabbath. So they did not know that a Roman guard had been put in place, because they were at home on the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath. They also didn't know that the rock had been sealed. Remember, these ladies had seen where he was laid. They knew the tomb, but they didn't know that the rock had been sealed, and they didn't know that there was now a guard there. And when they show up, the Bible says in verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid and bowed their faces, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The Bible tells us that there, in other passages, that their garments look like lightning. Have you ever tried to look at lightning? I mean, it's just this dazzling brilliancy. And the Bible says that the guards, when these angels came, became as dead men. They were completely traumatized. They couldn't move. They couldn't, they were frozen in fear. And so the women show up and the guards don't stop them and the rock is rolled away. And then when the guards do come to themselves, they all run back and tell the high priest, we don't know what happened. He's gone. And when these ladies came, they didn't come to expect a resurrection. In fact, it's interesting in verse 8 that after they're told, it's then they remember his words. I mean, sort of a gentle rebuke in verse 6 when the angels speak to them and said, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And verse 8, and it's like, oh yeah, I do remember that. He did tell us he was going to rise on the third day. Now I remember. You know, the problem with us is we all forget. Why are we supposed to take communion? What's the whole point of communion? This do in what? In remembrance of me. Are we only supposed to take communion once in our lifetime? Do you know why we are to continually take communion? So that we constantly remember what Christ did. His body was broken and his blood was shed to pay for your sins and my sins. And why does God want us to come to church on Sunday? Do you know every Sunday it's to remember he rose from the dead just as he said. All of us easily forget. I would guarantee that most of you, when you got saved, you at that moment, you were ready to give your whole life to God. You'd do whatever he wanted you to do. But you know what? We easily forget. And over time, we lose that passion. We lose that commitment. We're not quite as committed as we used to be. And we slide backwards a little bit. And then God gets a hold of us and we get right with God. We say, God, I will never slide back again. I mean, God, this time, I am yours for a lifetime. And then we forget again and we slide back again and God brings us back because he's a good God. You want to know what we're like? Just read the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. We're exactly like them. God does these amazing displays. If you were the nation of Israel and you walked through if you saw all those plagues, you walked through the sea on dry ground, the army chasing you, the wheels fall off, water collapses and washes them all away, would you ever stop following that God? I mean, you didn't read about it. You saw the pillar of fire by night. You saw the pillar of cloud by day. You saw the plagues. You saw that somehow God divided the nation of Israel from Egypt. Egypt got all the bad stuff. When there's darkness, it's all, I mean, you just cross the line and there's light in Israel, darkness in Egypt. If you saw that amazing display of power, you'd think they would never go against God, and yet they constantly did. Is that any different than us? Why do you need to keep coming to church? Why can't you just come to church once and be good for the rest of your life? Because we all forget. And that's why God says, you got to keep coming to church. You got to keep being reminded. And every Sunday is a reminder, I rose from the dead, just like I told you I would. Soldiers, the Jewish leaders, Mary, Peter, and John, the women, all knew the tomb was empty. There is no explanation other than that it was because Jesus had risen from the dead. The angels come down and give a startling explanation in verses 4 to 7. And when they say in verse 6, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, I want you to understand that he repeatedly told them what was happening. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's just look at this quickly. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Is that clear? Is he pretty clear where it's going to happen in this verse? Yeah, it's going to happen in Jerusalem. Is he clear who's going to cause it to happen? Elders and chief priests. Is he clear what's going to happen to him? He's going to be killed. Is he clear what happens 3 days later? He says, I'm going to rise from the third day. That's pretty clear instruction. Look at the next chapter, Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23. By the way, again, this is prophecy. How could he know this? He didn't arrange his own death. because he's God. He is who he said he was. Look at verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said, and the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and the third day he will rise up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Look in chapter 20, Matthew 20, verse 17 and 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. He's even getting more specific. Now he's telling them how he's going to be killed. He said, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be scourged. You realize that if any of that didn't happen, he wasn't who he said he was? But he said, guys, this is what's going to happen. This is the third time. Now look at chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. What's he saying? In 2 days. I mean, if you have short-term memory, most of us could remember 2 days ago. And Jesus says, in 2 days, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise again. And yet not one of them is expecting this. When the women come back and tell the disciples, you know what they say? That's nonsense. You ladies are crazy. What do you mean he's risen from the dead? I mean, these women responded better than they did. And at least in verse 8, they remembered. And the angel said, don't you remember? Why'd you bring spices? He told you he's not going to be here. He told you he's going to rise from the dead. And then they said, and they quoted, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. I mean, if you've had kids, those of you that have little kids, you don't understand this yet. But if once your kids get older, this has happened to every one of us. You ever had told your kids to do something, and it doesn't get done, and they pull this one? I forgot. I just forgot. I know I'm supposed to clean my room every Friday, and I know I've done it for the last 3 years in a row, but this Friday, I just forgot. Curfew. I knew something about 10 o'clock. I knew I was supposed to be home around then, but I forgot. I was just having so much fun. I forgot. Doesn't that irritate you as a parent? Especially when you've been clear and you know that they know and you know that's a scam. You know, don't give me you forgot. You know. Just think, well, I forgot. We're forgetful people, and that's why God wants us to remember. And as they are reminded in this passage, they do remember. And then we see the witness of the women in 8 to 10. Only the women were eyewitnesses to the entire sequence of events. As they came to understand what had taken place, they returned to tell the 11 and others. Luke specifically names three of them in verse 10. It's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Possibly because it was required of two or three witnesses to agree for something to be confirmed. And so he names these three by name. He says, this is confirmed. This is true. We see the doubt of the disciples in verse 11 and 12. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. That's so similar to us. You know, it's so similar in my counseling. I tell people, this is what God's word says. You know, God says he can fix your marriage. You know what I have people say? Not mine. Yeah, Pastor Jim, that's great. God can fix a marriage. That's great, Pastor Jim. Just not mine. You know, that's not true. What's our problem? We don't believe. God says you can train your children to obey. You say, not my kid. That's not true. We could go on and on this morning about things that people question, and God says, would you just believe me? Just believe me. You know, some of you have messed up. Some of you have had some terrible failure, and Satan has gotten into your head and said, it's just, you messed up too bad, it can't be fixed. That's not true. God says, believe me. You know what God loves doing? He loves taking failures and making something out of them. God says he can make beauty out of ashes. He can give back the years that a locust have eaten. I mean, did Peter, was he a complete success the night of crucifixion? No, I think he pretty much was the biggest failure possible. And then God goes and he finds Peter and he's fishing. And he says, cast, they've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. He says, hey, cast your nets on the other side. They don't know it's Jesus yet. For whatever reason, they do it. And the Bible says they catch so much fish, it starts to sink their boat. And it instantly dawns on them, that's the Lord. And Peter jumps overboard, and here's Jesus Christ. And what does he say to Peter? Peter, feed my sheep. You know what you love about Jesus Christ? He doesn't give up on us. I mean, if I was God and Peter had cursed and sworn and said, I would be looking for someone else to start the next church. You know what God does? He goes and finds Peter who's given up himself. Peter has convinced himself all he's good for is fishing. I'm a complete failure. I'm a complete loser. I can't do anything right. I might as well just go back to fishing. And you know what? Jesus goes after him. And he says, Peter, you messed up. But it's not a complete failure. Get up again. Feed my sheep. And Peter goes on to be one of the greatest church leaders of church history. And maybe you're here this morning and say, ah, it's just Pastor Jim, I've messed up too bad. It's impossible. I've just blown it. You know what? God wants to come alongside of you. Get up again. Get back to where God wants you to be. It wasn't until Jesus himself appeared to them that they finally accepted that he had risen from the dead, just as he said. The New Testament repeatedly affirms that God raised Jesus from the dead. To deny the resurrection is not only to reject the compelling historical facts, but it's to deny the testimony of the New Testament. You know, a lot of people try to come up with theories about what happened to Jesus' body. But if you think it through, I mean, there's only three people that would have stolen the body. The religious leaders, the Romans, or grave robbers, or the disciples. But why would the disciples do that and then die for it? That doesn't make sense. The Romans would have had no conceivable motive for taking Christ's body. Pilate would hardly have risked antagonizing the Jews by doing so. Remember, the religious leaders came and said, we want a guard. He wouldn't. And why did he crucify Jesus? Pilate said he's innocent, but he did it to appease the people. He would not have stolen the body to create a problem for the Jewish leaders. The Jews would not have taken the body. The last thing they wanted was to fuel speculation that Jesus had risen from the dead. But if either the Romans or the Jews had the body, why did they not produce it when the disciples boldly proclaimed the resurrection in the streets of Jerusalem a few weeks later? If they had the body somewhere and all these guys are going out saying he rose from the dead, why not produce the dead body and prove them wrong? Because they didn't have one. Grave robbers would not have unwrapped the body, left the valuable spices behind, or taken the time to neatly arrange the wrappings before they left. Nor would they have attempted to break into a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. There's a lot of goofy theories about the body. Instead of the reality is, he rose from the dead just as he said, this life isn't it. This life is a vapor. There's another life after this life. Make sure you're going to be resurrected to life and not to condemnation. And don't spend your whole life on stuff you can't take with you. You're not going to take your house, your car. You're not going to take any of that stuff with you. Invest in relationships. It's not enough to feel that Christianity is true or even accept it intellectually. Feelings remove emotional barriers to experiencing the risen Christ. As we close, go to Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you realize that if you do not believe in Easter, you cannot go to heaven? If you don't believe that there's another life, if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, you can't go to heaven. Jesus says very clearly, you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You have to believe in the resurrection. If you really believe that, are you living your life that way? Are you living your life like there's more to life than this life? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This is what we call an invitation. It's a very personal, private time between you and God. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who'd say, Pastor Jim, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure about the resurrection. I'm not sure that if I died, I'd wake up in heaven, but I'd like to know that. If that's you today, would you quietly put your hand up and put it right back down? By raising your hand, yes, I see that hand. You can put it down. Someone else. So, Pastor Jim, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Anyone else this morning, quietly put your hand up, put it right back down. I'll call out your name, I would never embarrass you. All right, for the one that raised your hand, after the service, I'll be out in the lobby, and just come find me, and we'd love to make an appointment at your convenience, and we'd love to take a Bible and answer your questions and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. For the rest of you who say, you know what, I do know the answer to this. I know I'm going to heaven, but I've not been living my life for Christ. I've not been putting him first. I've not been doing what he wants me to do. I've been doing it my way. If that's you this morning, would you just talk to him right now and recommit to him? Say, God, I've gotten caught up in the things that don't matter, and I want to live my life for you. If God spoke to you this morning, what have you stopped believing? Have you stopped believing you can have a spiritual victory? Have you stopped believing that it matters how you walk with God? What did you once know that you don't believe anymore? If God spoke to your heart, just talk to him right now. The rest of you, if you'd stand with your head bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around for the privacy of those around you. And the rest of you, when you're done praying, just quietly stand. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins and rising again, just as you said. And yet I think for many of us, we are like the disciples. We know what your word says, and yet we doubt it. We question it. It's hard to believe that it would really be true for us. And yet, God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning, that you keep your word, that if we would do what you tell us to do, it would be just as you've said. And God, we thank you for this wonderful testimony. God, the proof that you are who you say you are. We can see how the disciples died and gave their lives for this truth. That no one has ever been able to produce your body. That no one has been able to prove that you did not rise from the dead, just as you said. And God, we rejoice in this wonderful and marvelous truth. And may it impact the way we live our lives. May we live our lives for eternity and not for this life. And God, may we not try and make things work in our own strength and in our own power, but God, may we come to rely on you. God, help us to understand that you died for us and rose again so that you could provide heaven, but that you could provide a relationship with us in this life. God, we thank you for the hope that we have because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.